It is good to be together tonight with you, and I am excited about our activities following the worship service just as much as you are. It's my understanding that Nate over here is going to be a singing elf. You can just see by looking at his shirt. I'm excited about whatever Christmas carols he's going to lead us in tonight. So make sure you ask him. I know he'll be excited to tell you. It's a wonderful night. We have the Melvin Whitlock and his good wife with them here today, with us today. I told him if I knew he was going to be here tonight, we'd have him up here. I had the privilege of hearing Brother Melvin preach at the Titus Camp gathering. And I will tell you this, I am grateful that we're on the same team, brother. Grateful we're on the same team. Good to have you with us tonight. It is wonderful to be together. You know, tonight, as we look at this lesson, I've got to tell you something. There is a statement made by Jesus that is kind of a fundamental thought to our lesson tonight. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 43, Jesus simply said this in referring to his own mission and what he is to be about. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. I don't know if you've thought much about a purpose-driven life or a purpose-driven week at your office or a concept behind why you even do what you do. You know, it's amazing to me that some people drive with no purpose, especially on Sundays. As a matter of fact, we might even call them a Sunday driver. Have you ever been behind a Sunday driver? It seemed as if they had nowhere to be, and they definitely weren't getting there in any hurry. They might take a right, they might take a left. And what's great about Sunday driving is the way we refer to it, is when you have no place to be and no direction to go, then you can take your sweet time and take whatever route that you want to take. But you see, in life, it's not that way. Jesus didn't live his life as a Sunday driver. I just wonder how many of us live our Christianity as Sunday drivers. We know we want to go somewhere, but we don't have any hurry to get there. We might go to the right and to the left, and where we'll end up, who knows, as long as that evening there's a recliner. But I will tell you this, Jesus lived with purpose. And that's why the statement that is made in Luke chapter 7 is such a strong statement, Luke chapter 4 is such a strong statement to me, is that he understood, I am under obligation. I have to go because I have somewhere to be and something to do. Tonight, our lesson is geared around this concept of you and I being driven by the purpose of our life, of why we're here. But in doing so, I'm going to ask you to turn over to Matthew chapter 1 with me. Matthew chapter 3. That's where we're going to begin tonight. As we look at an individual by the name of John the Baptist, and I appreciate the reading of God's Word so well to focus us in on this individual whose last name is not the Baptist. I have to tell you that. It's not like his he came out of the womb and mama said, what's his name? Well, his first name will be John and middle name the, and then his last name Baptist. He's given that clarifier because of what he was doing, people. That's what he was doing. It's not as if people had to wonder. I wonder what our clarifier is tonight. I wonder what your clarifier is. Is your clarifier your name and then a hobby? Is your clarifier your name and then a sports team? Or is your clarifier your name and then some activity that denotes what you're doing for the sake of the Lord? You see, that's what John's clarifier is. You say, well, if I lived back in that time, I would have had a clarifier too, Joe. Well, I hope so. I really do. But you see, you didn't live back then. My studies this week, I was really challenged, and I saw something that talked about the context of which we find ourselves in. And it's real easy to read the Bible and to read the Word of God from the standpoint of almost making it not real, in the sense of those weren't real people who had real problems, and those weren't real jails, and they weren't really oppressed. No, they were. And what's amazing to me is what they did within their context. And this week I was reminded that it's okay to read the Word of God and see what they did within their context. But it's not okay to stop there, because I have to ask myself the question, what am I doing within my context? I want the church to grow like they did, but what am I doing within my context? I want to be sold out for the Lord and go to prison if it needs to be because of preaching God's Word. But is that the heart set that I have within my context? You see, you and I live within a context. And it's within that context tonight that my goal is to encourage you to pursue God with everything that you are and to allow God to define your purpose. And so therefore you will be driven by that purpose. The statement was read in Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 regarding John. The Bible says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And this was his message, saying, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." See, a beautiful thing about John is that John understood who he was, and he understood who he was not. You see, over in John chapter 1 and verses 20 and 23, there's obviously some building contention, almost a sense of, John, all your disciples, aren't you afraid that all of your disciples are going to leave you and go after this Nazarene? To which John understood, this isn't about me. It's never been about me. Although his disciples thought that there was some sense of a power that should have been there in the following of a preacher. But John understood who he was, and he understood who he was not. Because in John chapter 1 verses 22-23, the Bible says, "And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Well, then who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he simply said, "I am a voice." Now, if I go back to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3 verse 3 says this, "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice." The voice. John himself, over in John chapter 1, in verse 23, he would say, "I'm the voice." You and I look at that, you may not see any great significance. But I will tell you this, that in order for you and I to embrace our purpose within our time, we must know what our purpose is. I've met Christians time and time again who when they were asked, "What are you here for? What is your purpose of being here?" I get all kinds of variations of answers. Some individuals would say, "Well, I'm here to obey the gospel and to go to heaven." Some individuals would say, "Well, I'm here to praise God." And I would say this, both are correct, but both are not full in their answer. You see, I would say this to you, that the obedience of the gospel is something that you gain, but it's not your purpose. And I would say this, your concept of being here to worship God is true, but it's not the ultimate purpose of what you're here for. You see, the Bible will teach us that we've got to know what we're about if we're ever going to accomplish it. How do I know where I'm gonna end up if I never know where I'm supposed to end up? How do I know what direction to go if I'm not certain of what I'm even here for? And sometimes we as Christians, we exist, but we're not sure what we're here for. And I will tell you this, John understood his purpose. He said, "I'm the voice." Now, when you read that text from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, it's also about preparing the way of the Lord. And in preparing the way of the Lord, it's an understanding that a king, when a king would travel through a land, the king wasn't going to take all the twists and turns that the common person would take. The king was going to have a group of individuals. You and I might call them engineers. We might say the heavy machinery would go before him. And instead of all the twists and the turns that might open him up to sabotage from those who might want to cause him harm, instead of possibly bottlenecking and spreading out his military or those who would protect him, what they did was they made straight the path. In other words, where the trees were, they knocked them down. Where the obstacles existed, they found a way over them. Where there was no road, they built a road. John said, that's who I am. I'm a road builder. That's who I am. I'm a tree knocker downer. I don't even know if that's a word. Where there's no bridge, I'm a bridge builder. He said, I'm a voice. I'm the voice. And I think to myself, do I know my purpose? I mean, John's was prophesied about. John understood that he was something different, that he was set apart. His birth was something different than most births. And he obviously embraced his purpose. But I'll tell you this, you and I have a very valuable purpose before God. Matthew chapter 5, we read of that purpose. And it may be what some would say an oversimplified manner, but I will tell you this, when you expand it out and you dive deep, it becomes very clear that this is a massive undertaking. Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 and following, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So number one, I must embrace that I'm to be salty. That doesn't mean sour. What it means is you have an impact on the world around you. Why are you here? To impact the world around you. He says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In other words, you're a light. You're a beacon. And your reach is not to be cut short or to be hidden. The idea is this, wherever the light would reach is the light's effect. You and I have a reach, and some people's reach is greater than the others, and some people has a reach within their family, and some people have a reach across the country. And the idea is this, God uses His lights as He sees fit. But sometimes the light covers itself up, and Jesus is saying, that's not why you were sent here. You weren't sent here to hide. Oh, it's much easier to hide. It's much easier to not be noticed. The problem is the world is crying out for genuine Christianity. The world is crying out for individuals who do not profess to believe something merely, but they live it with everything that they are, even being willing to give their own lives. And so what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, He says this as a purpose. Let your light shine before men. In such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Peter would simply say this regarding the purpose of the Christian. You see, I told you that obeying the gospel and being saved is something that you benefit from, but that's not your purpose. If I told you tonight that you were saved for a purpose, would you believe me? If I told you tonight that you were enlisted within the army, that you were allowed to be brought into the army through the blood of Jesus for a purpose other than what your salvation is, would you believe me? You see, Peter would tell the Christians that they are to live as aliens and strangers in a land that is foreign. That's what an alien and a stranger is. But within that whole dialogue and context, He would tell them that they've been saved, they've been called out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And this is what He says, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about the love of God. Tell somebody about the gospel. It was good enough for you, it's going to be good enough for them. Tell somebody about a second chance. Oh, how many people in this world would love to hear that my past does not have to define me, that there is a newness found through the blood of Jesus. How many individuals long for a family that we maybe at times will take for granted? Individuals who are trying to be what God would have us to be, to march on the same path. I've heard over and over again within the hospitals of those who are going through turmoil and difficulty, and people will say, I don't know how those outside of Christ get through this. And I will tell you, they don't have the benefit that you have. Somebody needs to hear that. Somebody needs that. It's interesting to me that Jesus, He tells you your purpose. Peter echoes the purpose. And then Jesus, after the resurrection, appeared to His disciples and He told them again the purpose. Go into all the world and make what, church? Disciples. So my objective is to impact the world around me for His glory. My objective is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And my objective and my purpose is to make disciples. You say, Joe, that's oversimplified. I would offer this to you. It may sound easy, but if it was that easy, then more people would be doing it. The truth is, sometimes we're just not sure where we're going. We're Sunday driving. Not only do we need to know our purpose, I would offer this to you from the life of John the Baptist. There are some things that are worth your effort. There are some things that are worth your time. There are some things that are worth your comfort. There are some things that are worth the money. And your purpose fits that category. John the Baptist understood the sacrifice that was required. And you think about what is stated in Matthew chapter 3 verses 4 and 5. And there's a part of me that says, did John just have a weird fashion sense? I mean, didn't he know that there were some items that he could have? I mean, surely he could have become an indentured servant and worked and bought some better clothes. Surely there's money to be made that he didn't have to eat what he ate. Bible says in chapter 3 of Matthew, verses 4 and 5, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Now that doesn't sound bad, but I'm not sure about the locusts. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. Did you catch this? That he lived in what is called the wilderness. You understand that word wilderness? It literally means solitary. It means desert. You and I think about what it means to live and to work for the Lord and for John's purpose. You say, well, Joe, that was John's purpose. That may not be what mine is. No, I'm not saying that you need to put on camel hair, eat locusts and wild honey and live in the desert. But what I am suggesting is this, that far too often we get caught up in what we call our provisions that we forget our purpose. In other words, we used to teach our children a song, and I know you did as well, about growing up and when I grow up, what do I want to be? I want to be a carpenter. And the whole concept was not that you were going to be a carpenter first, but that you would be a Christian carpenter. Do you remember that? And when I grow up, I want to be an engineer. I want to be a zookeeper. I want to be a preacher. Well, the idea was this, that you're going to grow up and you're going to have an occupation as a way of providing, but that doesn't define who you are. I heard a football coach in the SEC, you and I both know it's been a whirlwind of reassignment of football coaches. And I appreciated this coach, and I don't even know who he is, but I appreciated his introduction to his team when he said, football doesn't define me, football is just what I do. I am a husband, I am a father. And I said, I appreciate what he just said. Because your occupation doesn't define you. It's merely a means to an end, and we ought not make it the end in and of itself. You see, John the Baptist, he sacrificed. Some would look at that and say, well, I'm glad that I don't have to be what John the Baptist was. And I would say this, I'm glad I didn't have to be what John the Baptist was in the sense of the camel hair, locusts, and wild honey. There needs to be a chocolate cake in there somewhere. Maybe we start talking. But the matter is, that's not the purpose of why. Have you ever wondered why it was recorded, what he ate?
Why is it recorded what he wore?
Well, ultimately, at the end of the day, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, again, is what it is. It's to show you that John the Baptist truly is the Elijah that was spoken of that would come back there at the end of Malachi. But it's also for you and I a message about sacrifice. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 25, we read this as Jesus is talking about the sacrifices of John the Baptist when it comes to his clothing and where he lived. The Bible says, "But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, the one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way.'" Oh, there it is again. The purpose of John the Baptist. He was a bridge builder. He was a road straightener. And he was a tree tear downer. And in all of that, it took energy. It took sacrifice. If a man is charged with building a deck, but he never picks up a hammer and extends any sweat through his pores, it would be a pretty sad thing when you ask him, "What were you here for?" And he says, "I was here to build a deck." And they say, "Did you ever pick up a hammer?" And he says, "No, but I looked at it." "Well, did you ever sweat? Did you ever expend energy?" "No, but I thought about it really hard and I took a test on it and I passed the test." You and I would look at that and say, well, that man may have known his purpose, but he wasn't about his purpose. Church, tonight, when you and I think about being driven by purpose, it's not enough simply to know our purpose. We must also sacrifice for our purpose. And I will tell you this and offer this to you for your consideration, that there's also a continual remembering of our purpose. I know from time to time I'll go to lectureships or I'll go to gospel meetings and I'll be energized. Have you ever been energized? We were energized when Keith Parker came here not long ago and something great began. I wouldn't say it began. I would say this, that fruit started to reveal itself from the work that this good congregation had done and that individuals had done in their own life as they were allowing the Word of God to change them. And when Brother Keith came, what happened was the fruit started to show itself. That's what it was. But one thing is for certain, we were encouraged by that gospel meeting. I know you've been encouraged. I know you've been lifted up, but I also know this, that it seems like the temporary moments of adrenaline rush for Jesus, they wear off as the adrenaline rush goes away. You know, when we drive, sometimes we drive late at night. And I'm not a real fan of driving late at night. I've fallen asleep too many times driving. I fell asleep once with my family and I told I can't drive at night very well, but sometimes we find ourselves driving at night. And I've got to tell you, I'm not the biggest fan of coffee. Sometimes it tastes like dirty water unless you put a lot of the peppermint mocha stuff in it and sugar in it and really make it, you know, what it's supposed to be, I guess, dirty water covered up. But I love truck stop coffee. I only like it at night when I'm tired. And I would tell you everything that I put in it, but Erin is sitting here and she would like for me to be healthy. But I will tell you one thing that I do put in that coffee is when you go to those truck stops, sometimes they have those little shot of like espresso or extra caffeine. Have you ever seen those? Let me tell you, you put one of those in my coffee and I'll probably be singing Christmas carols, Nate, down the car. Because it keeps me going, but here's what I know. I know a crash is coming. Not a physical car crash. I mean, eventually that's going to wear off, and eventually I'm going to settle back down, and the energy will be gone because that quick shot of caffeine has worn off. Spiritually speaking, that happens to us as well. It does. I firmly agree and believe that that's why it's necessary that you and I come together weekly. I believe that's why with the wisdom of the elders that we have a midweek Bible study. so that we can come and we can encourage one another and lift each other up and say, hey, this is worth it. I know we only met a couple days ago, and I know it's only Wednesday, and we've got a few more days till Sunday, but let's get, we call it a shot in the arm, and let's get going. Because we need that. I firmly believe that God, in His infinite wisdom, would relay to us through the revealed Word of God by pattern theology that when the early church got together on the first day of the week, that they observed the partaking of the Lord's Supper. It wasn't once a month. It wasn't once a year. It wasn't at celebrations and holidays. It was weekly. And if we understand patterns within the text, there are some patterns that even though there isn't a thus saith the Lord, there is a pattern that is revealed within Scripture that we understand the early church observed the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And it was observed that way in more than one location. So we must understand, hey, maybe that's a pattern that they understood that we should also do. You think about what the purpose behind a weekly observation centered around the death, burial, and resurrection and proclaiming the return of Jesus. And I will tell you this, it's because eventually the caffeine wears off and eventually the adrenaline fades. We must remember in those times why we're here. It's easy to remember them when times are high and when we're at a lectureship, but I will ask you this, do you remember your purpose in the mundane portions of your week? Do you remember your purpose at the times like Monday night or Tuesday night or Saturday morning? Do you remember your purpose? See, Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and following, the inspiration is given by John the Baptist as to what the significance of our purpose is and what the eternal cost of failing at our purpose is all about. When he says this in chapter 3, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You drop down to Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You drop down to verse 12. The Bible says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You know, on three separate occasions following John the Baptist bringing out what he's there for and what he's about in the context of others who were opposition, who were the opposing, enemies or opposing force to God, John would remind them, and it's a good reminder for all of us, that there is a wrath that is to come, that God is perfect wrath. And that's an interesting statement. This week as I was just in my own studies and listening to the radio, and sometimes I'll listen to sermons of folks, and a fellow said, and it stuck with me, but if God is all things, in other words, He's all love, He's all merciful, He's all gracious, He's all knowing, He's all powerful, we would say, as Jesus we looked at this morning, there's only one good. Why do you call me good when there's only one good? That God is all good. And this individual said, but at the same time, God is all wrath. And it's a perfect wrath. We think about that and we say, I don't like wrath. We say, let's go back to God is love and God is mercy and God is grace. And you know what I'm reminded of? You don't have grace if you don't have wrath. You don't have love if you don't have the opposite. You think about this. If I were to ask you to define what perfect cold is, how would you define perfect cold? Because there's always 1 degree warmer and there's always 1 degree hotter. So how would you define perfect cold? And one of the best ways that I've heard it defined is that perfect cold is the absence of perfect hot. What's perfect darkness? The absence of perfect light. And sometimes you understand what something is by understanding how far from the opposite it is. And I would offer this to you. There is a judgment day that is coming.
And that judgment day is coming, and you and I will stand accountable. You know who else will stand accountable? The lady that you passed over today at the grocery store as you were buying groceries because you were making a meal for the church potluck. And you interacted with her, but I wonder if in the back of your mind you said, what's my purpose? Is my purpose the casserole dish or the finger foods? Or is my purpose to bring her to Jesus? You see, it's the same concept that, and it's every morning that if this were to happen, and it doesn't happen here yet, I mean it may, but you know, individuals who you pass on the side of the road who are in need of a tire change or in need of some help, and you say, well, I can't because I'm on my way to church. And I ask, is your purpose to be the salt and the light within this building? Or is your purpose to be the salt and the light on the streets? I heard somebody once say about the Lord's church, and I couldn't tell you who it was, and chances are you've heard some form of it. But it was about how we love to talk about seed planting when we're inside of a building. And if all you do is you take the seed and you drop it right beside you on the ground inside of the church building on the nice church carpet, not only will somebody who has to vacuum that have something to say to you, but it will not grow. But if you take that same handful of seed and you go out into the highways and into the byways is what the good book says, and you plant the seed out there, when that seed hits the right soil with the right amount of water, that seed's going to grow. We got to remember that our purpose is bigger than us. We've got to remember that we are supposed to be about understanding that one day Jesus will come back. And for those who have sought after to keep their life on this earth, that they will lose it in eternity. And for those who have sought to preserve their life here on this earth, they will end up on the wrong side of that judgment day. You say, Joe, what's the purpose behind this whole idea of being driven by purpose? Well, I want to draw you back to some days. Maybe some of you can relate to this. Maybe some of you can't. I've heard some pretty good halftime speeches in my life. And they weren't always from my coaches. If you like motivational speeches, then you can go on the internet and listen to motivational speeches. You can listen to movies who will portray these great informational and motivational speeches about win one for the Gipper. You remember that? And it's one of the most famous lines. And some people say, well, surely that was at a halftime speech. Well, I think it was in a movie. But it goes down as an individual who understands that people will bring in underprivileged individuals to the locker room, and they will tell their story. And you look at that and say, well, they're just playing. No, they're not. They're trying to get men to understand something. That if this individual, if he had half the opportunity that you had, that he's got more heart than you have to achieve it. He doesn't have the physical tools. I've heard some good halftime speeches in my life. And I would ask you this, what's the purpose of a halftime speech? The purpose is to evaluate. The purpose is to readjust. And the purpose is to refocus. Because there's a third and there's a fourth quarter. And the energy must be there, and the devotion must be there, and the belief in the cause must be there. Tonight, that's what this concept is about. Well, it's not a halftime speech by any means, but it is an opportunity to evaluate. It's an opportunity to refocus. It's an opportunity to ask the question, as I approach my Christianity, am I more like a Sunday driver having nowhere to be and no time frame to get there? Or am I like John the Baptist, who understood I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight, make ready the path of the Lord? Are you more like the Sunday driver, or are you more like the purpose-driven John the Baptist? So that's what this is about tonight. And if you find yourself on the wrong side of that question, then change needs to happen. And maybe in your situation, it's just a rededication to your purpose. Maybe tonight, quite honestly, maybe you said, Joe, I've been wondering about my purpose for quite some time, and I've never really tried to define it. I was just kind of going about doing what I knew to do because, you know, everybody else was doing it. And I would caution you about feeling good because you're doing what everybody else is doing. Because not everybody's about their purpose. Are you about your purpose? Tonight, if the answer is yes, then I would say this, keep going, Christian. Keep going. Don't let Satan trip you up. Don't let Satan deter you. Don't let Satan distract you. And by all means, don't allow him to convince you that there's something more important than your purpose as a child of God. But if you're not acting and not putting forth the effort, if you're more like the carpenter who talks about the deck and took a test about the deck but never picked up a hammer, maybe it's time that you pick up a hammer. Maybe it's time that you realize that God's got something in store for you to do and that we all rededicate ourselves to doing just that. If you've never obeyed the gospel tonight, I will tell you this lovingly, that it's not that you can't hear sermons about your purpose, but you've never enlisted in the army in the first place to even be qualified about the purpose. I don't know how else to tell you that. How can you go tell somebody else about salvation when you yourself have yet to embrace the salvation that you tell others about? And so tonight I offer this to you as a way of expressing the Lord's invitation. The judgment scene is for you as well. And the only question you need to ask tonight is this, as I consider my own life, could I say that I've even obeyed the gospel in the first place? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord, repented of your sins, and been baptized in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life, hand in hand with the Master for His cause and not yours? If the answer to that is no, then that tonight, my friend, is your first step. But for many on a Sunday night who are looking forward to Nate leading us in Christmas carols later, the question's not, have you obeyed the gospel? The question is this, are you more like the Sunday driver, or are you more like John the Baptist? Tonight, wherever you are, I encourage you to evaluate yourself. And if we need to help you, we have the opportunity to help you, we want to do that tonight. And we ask you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.